Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. Like holy water on our lips. The sweet, sweet water of repentance, forgiveness, and freedom from sin. Holy water that fills our spirit as we exchange our way for His in a deeper and higher level. Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Words from the Word. I'm your host, Overseer Paulette, and we are diving into The Secret of the Vine by Bruce Wilkerson. We have received the commission of John in the 15th chapter as Christ was speaking to his disciples before, on the way, really, to the Garden of Gethsemane, before his crucifixion, and he shared with them the illustration of the vineyard, the vine dresser, the vine, and the branches, and the fruit. And we come to know through the studies thus far that our purpose was to bear much fruit. That is the abundant life, bearing much fruit for the glory of the Father. Our testimony, our trophy, is to make God look good to the world. And in doing so, we were to produce fruit from the branches that were is attached to the vine. And we've learned and a greater insight that fruit is not only individuals brought to a saving grace and into Jesus Christ, but it's also good works. We are to abound in good works. John Wesley wrote a poem. He says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, with all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. What a pursuit in the good works to bring glory to God. He didn't leave out any aspect of our life. All the ways, the good, the means, the places, the times, the people, if ever, whenever there is breath in our body, our goal is good work to the glory of God. And those good works are fruit. Fruit that remains. And so as we started our study in the book of John, the 15th chapter, and he goes into great depth in the illustration of the vineyard and its relationship to the vine dresser, the branches, the vine, and the fruit, and its leaves. And John 15 and 10 explains that there is a great exchange that must happen. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. The only way to have this fullness of joy is through this great exchange. Are we willing to cooperate with how God works in our life at a deeper level? And if so, then we are signing up for the great exchange. God promises it to the disciples in the vineyard the last night he was alive. And Jesus says to you and I, expect to have this rarest abundance of all, an abundance of the heart, as we produce a harvest of abundance for God. He said that we can have it in full and should settle for nothing less. And this he called joy. These things have I spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So as we go through this study and this time, we want to pull out all our old assumptions, worn out expectations, and broken ideas about how God works in our life. We want to empty the junk drawer of our spirit and then find a moment for us to stand in his presence as we read to see what this great exchange will look like and how it will come to pass. One of the things I believe we are becoming aware of. Oh, there you are. I almost lost you guys. Was a fact that the vine dresser, he is the one to establish the productivity of the vineyard. The barren branches are not going to remain barren. He says that he will intervene. That's the first secret of the vine. If our life consistently bears no fruit, God will intervene, and in this intervention, it is to discipline us. So now we see one of the secrets of the vine. If it's necessary, God will use painful measures to bring us to repentance. His purpose is to clean us and to free us of sin so that we can live a more abundant life for his glory. God's actions are all intended to nudge us lovingly, wisely, and persistently toward life and character that will honor him and bless us. And so when no fruit is apparent, our life must transform to fruit. There were four stages of this abundance that the author shares in his definition or insight into it. There is no fruit, and this is just from the book of John, the 15th chapter. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's no fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That's fruit. That it may bear more fruit. That's more fruit. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And that is our goal, that abiding in Christ, who is the vine, so that we can produce much fruit. And it is going to be the vine dresser who initiates, maintains, establishes, and corrects all of the activity of our growth and development. And in doing this, he does anything. God definitely intervenes regularly to stimulate us to bear fruit again. Our fruitfulness is hindered if we choose sin. And when that sin remains, it is a detrimental to the health of the branch and the fruit. Our fruitfulness is hindered if we focus on riches or the things of this world. It's hindered if we get to a place of not really caring, this kind of being, I'm here, I've done it, I'm done, not seeking or desiring anymore, not having any fire. This is not a place that will develop much fruit. And so, actually, it will develop no fruit. And so to go to fruitfulness, we must be disciplined. God takes away doesn't mean that he cut off. In the scripture, he said the fruit that branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. Taking away meaning really to lift it up. He takes it away means that he is going to clean it off. He's going to tie it back on the top and give it new direction. He's going to lift the believer, means that God is going to restore us continuously. It is his daily activity, his moment-by-moment activity as he maintains his vineyard. And we realize part of the natural process of growing grapes and fruit, and the idea that it is natural for the vine, the branches, to crawl low, to go across the bottom, to go across the ground, in which case they get things upon them that will inhibit any proper development of fruit. And so this discipline, this principle of discipline comes as God observes we're in a place where sin is hindering us, and sin was kind of an example, not an example, but it was indicated in the growth of the regular branches of the leaves getting covered with the dirt and getting diseased because it's crawling along the ground and coming mildew as water rests on it. And he lifts it up. He ties it up so that it will reach the sun as he has cleansed it off. And so when there is no fruit, God disciplines us, and he disciplines everybody that is belonging to him. And he does it as a loving father, and he does it for the purpose that will bless us for holiness, comfort us, and give him glory. There are three stages that he uses to discipline us. God's light discipline is called rebuke. His medium discipline is called chastening. And his heavy discipline is called scourging. When we do not respond to his initial discipline of rebuke, which is a gentle, it is a voice directed, it is verbally, it causes discomfort in that we're just not, you know, that it's not right, we know it's not right. Holy Spirit is bringing conviction, and we must hear it, listen, and repent. Or as we continue to hold on to that thing which is separating us from God, then God's discipline would go to the next stage, which is of chastising. Scripture says in Hebrews 12, 9 through 10, furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more likely be in subject to the Father of spirit and life? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them. But our Father who is in heaven for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, which is our goal. That is our desire. That is truly the to be the passion of our heart. And so he is going to bring this chastening, this uncomfortable distress to us, an emotional warfare, really, is almost like a battle, until we are surrendered. I surrender. You know, I repent. I come to you. And if we still refuse, then the Father goes through more heavy discipline, which is scourging, which becomes very painful, which brings a desperation to our souls and a place of a complete undoneness, really, until we release our disciplining stops when we let go of the thing that is separating us. And so we will, at that point, go from no fruit to fruit. Now, God may discipline us through the different aspects that his chastening brings, weakness, sickness, and sometimes death. And he deals severely with it because of the importance of us letting go. That's him like shouting to us in his intervention with us so that we let go of this dangerous thing that is destroying us. And God disciplines severely the sin of unforgiveness. And so often when we look at what it is that's separating or hindering us, it may not be an act so much as it is a heart condition, a heart condition. And the author shares that a lot of these issues that go forth and they have different manifestations, but they come out of the seed of unforgiveness, a very powerful, dangerous seed that God severely disciplines us for because it is detrimental. And it's also infectious. It infects everything as it relates to our not just developing good deeds or doing, going forth in good works. I don't mean good deeds, but good works. But it is good works, even if they're done, they're not done out of a heart that is pure and has been cleansed. And so he also severely punishes sins of sexual immorality. All of these things are the things that causes our life to be destroyed. And they permeate everything we do, think, feel, and even our attitude towards things. So the author shares, and the Word of God shares with us, that if we judge ourselves by repentance, then our discipline will be over. And then if we judge ourselves by restoration, then we will be establishing a healthy position to bear fruit. And then we judge ourselves by reconciliation, then we are having the abundance of fruit produced for all, not just ourselves, but for all. God disciplines believers who are not bearing fruit in order to restore them to fellowship and fruitful productivity. And this fellowship and fruitful productivity is the joy that Christ died so that we would have it, and we would have it more abundantly, and that it would bring this power and holiness, not just to our lives, but to those around us. We need to dedicate ourselves to be trained by God's discipline. The Word of God says, now, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To be trained by our discipline is how we mature in Christ and in our relation to Christ. And so that leads us to old business. And that is, there are things in us that we cannot correct. And as Psalms 51 and 10 says, Lord, this is our cry, this is our prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. If you've ever prayed that prayer, read that scripture with a sincere heart of desiring, then what we're asking for is for the vine dresser to get our leaves up off the ground, out of the dirt, to clean them off of the sin we've gathered and collected as we slithered along the world, putting on the things of the world, and clean us off and lift us up to another place, to a new place. Connect us to a place that is closer to him. And just as with the vine dresser, when they lift that branch up, they connect it to a trellis that it will then crawl along and go higher and higher because it is reaching for the nutrients of the sun, of the light that God, Jesus Christ, provides for us. It is soaking it in. It's absorbing it. And as it does, it is producing those good works, those things that will bring glory to the Father. The Holy Spirit is ready to lend a supernatural strength in this process. And as the wine dresser is cleansing us daily, musty old sins that are polluting our spirit and preventing genuine abundance. So the answer is in the vine dresser. And the solution comes from the hand on our life that cleanses him, that hand that cleans, however it may be painful, but it is definitely what is going to be necessary to bring us to a good place. And there's some quotes that I want to share with you just of this process as it is observed by others who have gone through it. And it's a disappointment that comes not by your own fault. They are the trials or corrections of heaven. And it is our own fault if we prove not to our advantage. If they prove not to our advantage. If they don't help us, then it's our own fault because he's done all of the work. And all he asks is that we, as the psalm said, as we just surrender, as we surrender and as we repent. It says God is very patient. It took him years to teach me to say two words, Lord, anything. And that's where we're going. We're going to that higher branch position where the sun is shining and that nutrients are coming directly into us. And it's like anything. And if something is there that should not be, then cut it off. Lift it up. Clean it out. I don't know if you've ever had an infection. When I was younger, I was riding a bike and I had fell. I really scraped my elbow and my knee, and I didn't want my mother to know where I was and then what had happened. So I didn't really show it to her. But what happened was when it is allowed, when we do things that are allowed to, to remain, which without making any effort to remove them, when they are allowed to remain, then they start creating a diseased state. So my elbow got to the point when my mom looked at it, and then it was like 2 days later or something. And I knew that it needed to be clean. So I would run, water on the face cloth, and then I would squeeze it and let the face cloth run over it. But it hurt, so just a little water. But to me, that was clean. That's how we try to clean our sins. That doesn't work. And when my mother found out, and I had to go to emergency, and so what the doctor did, and, just much to my, chagrin, he took that elbow and a Brillo pad, and he had to scrape off what was on there. You know how I felt. I just thought it was the most cruel thing. She was the most horrible person in the world. How could she do this? Now, mind you, I was the one initiated because I lied, and I tried to hide it. Then I tried to do it myself, and that's the same thing we do with our sins because I knew it was wrong. I heard the rebuke in my spirit. I heard it. It was a gentle voice. No, don't do that. And if you do it, then repent, and you'll be all right. And had I just come home and done that, I wouldn't have been sitting in that hospital emergency room with this doctor, this Brillo pad, who really didn't care what I felt, how I felt, or who I was. All he was doing, he was going to scrape it till all the green pus and gun was gone. That was his vision. He didn't, and it did not affect him that I was screaming and hollering. It didn't affect my mother. It did affect my mom, but it really didn't make, it wasn't going to stop because of what I was doing. So it was a chastening, or actually was, I had gone beyond chastening. That was a scourging, because he was scourging. He was scraping it my flesh, but it was what was necessary because something had become a part of my flesh, which would have caused me to lose my whole limb. And so this is what God does. He doesn't want us to get to that state where we lose our limb, And so that's our, and that limb is our abundance, that we lose it. No, he wants us to have it. And so we have to sit and we have to endure that. But from that, I had to be trained to know, you know what? It is better when you hear that rebuke to repent and go forth than to allow the discipline to continue to a severe state where it is even more incredibly, excruciatingly painful. And so it's that release or surrendering to that initial rebuke. And it is not, that would have been painful as well, but not near as painful as that the hand of one who didn't love me. That doctor, he didn't love me, he didn't care about me. He was a doctor. All he wanted to do was to get that slime, and that's what he did. And after he got it, he patted, the next patient. Whereas actually my mom, which is what God does, then takes us and nurtures us and comforts us. And that's what he does, even though, for me, it was her fault that it happened, even though it wasn't her fault, it was my fault. But That's how we view it, and that's how the Father does. And so now I appreciate that, because now I know if that happens with anybody, my children, my grandchildren, some stranger, that has to be clean. Has to be clean now. It's going to hurt, but you're going to be okay. Okay, and you got to take that initial, you know, cleansing, so that nothing even more severe will befall you. And that gets you to a place of being trained by the discipline that he has used to intervene in the thing that was keeping you from doing anything right. So that was doing anything right. So then at this point, we get to a place where the discipline has come forth, and we release the sin, and we have repented, and we sought reconciliation with anybody else that had been affected by what we did. We have to seek that reconciliation and restore it, even to someone else who was my sister, who was following along with me and, you know, got in trouble as well and da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, it becomes a time where you have to go and you have to not undo, but you have to face what you've done. And you have to repent. You may have to restore. You take my bike because I tore your bike up. Whatever it takes, this is what we must do. And in that exchange is such a freeing release of a burden that is too heavy for us to carry. Christ knew we couldn't carry that kind of burden. That's why he died on the cross for our sin. Because sin, it makes a wreck of you, and it makes a wreck of those around you, and it also steals from you, kills in you. And that's the thing that God is not going to have, because he's going to intervene. And so that's one of the things that we have to look at as one of the secrets of the vine, because we may feel like, well, he'll do something in the first state of rebuking, but then that was all he did, and he didn't do anything else, so it must be all right, or, you know, my sin really isn't that bad, and we can justify it, or we can compare it to somebody else, and so we can feel like we're okay with it. And so it's just such a mirage of things that we end up trying to convince ourselves of that will cause us to remain in a position, really, of what it is slavery, in a position of places where it does not bring us into relationship with God. We kind of stop right there, and we can stop and stay there for 20 years until we're able to recognize that it's this misguided thought pattern that we have. And the thought that we need to embrace is the fact that God is going to intervene, and he's going to continue to do so until truth comes forth. In our book Under Love by Degrees, and it asks, do you recognize yourself in any of these misguided voices? The pain and negative circumstances in my life are the result of natural consequence of faith. They're not connected to my choice. So this didn't happen. You know, I was against it. Well, this didn't happen because of what I did. This happened because of what my mama did. No, she was responding to me. If God doesn't discipline me somehow, it will probably be, you know, just a one-time deal. He's much too forgiving to impose accelerating consequences or intentionally cause me pain just to motivate me to stop sinning. Or let's be honest, I enjoy the enjoyment I get from my so-called sin outweighs any spiritual benefit I get from stopping. And anyway, my sins aren't really hurting anybody. All lies and voices that the enemy wants to use to keep us to reject the intervention of God, or I simply can't help myself. This problem goes back to my childhood. So why wouldn't God extend grace rather than impose discipline? or just because I see it doesn't mean I can't do something else for God. Hey, God uses crooked sticks. We can't all be Billy Grahams, you know. And that's such a mindset that we have that in Aaron is not a part of what the vine dresser is doing. And he wants us to know those voices are a lot. I am going to intervene. I will not, you know, rest while you are being tormented by a sin that you don't even often recognize or understand the full weight of it. But I do, and therefore I cannot let it continue to abide in you. And it's like, it's not a sin. It's just a weakness. Part of my personality, something I struggle with. How many times have you heard people say, well, you know what? That's just the way I am. God knows I am. Or God ain't finished with me yet. You have no idea. He truly isn't. And he's not going to stop until it has been corrected. Because if you recognize yourself in any of these concepts, or these misconceptions, do you see what you're really saying? We're really telling God, my sin doesn't have consequences. God won't pursue this. You know, it's almost like he's too busy with all other things in the world. This is just a little thing. It doesn't matter to me. He is the vine dresser that's going to check every leaf in his vineyard every day, every moment of every day. And he's going to be aware of anything that is on it that will be detrimental to his vineyard. He said, God, I like my sin too much to sin. And some people do. You know, it's like, you know, the psalmist say, if loving you is right, I mean, it's wrong, I don't want to be right. I choose this. That's a dangerous place. But that's often exactly what we're saying when we will not and do not release the sin that we're holding on to. My sin won't diminish my effectiveness. This is a very dangerous place for Christians to be in, because when you are practicing openly or convert, you know, inwardly, secretly, a sin that you feel is well maintained and hid, and yet you can still focus in ministry. It is a dangerous place, because first of all, God won't accept it. So what you're doing is just going to burn up. And then not only does it burn up, it keeps from what's burning up on you is going to singe other people. And so this becomes a very infectious position to be in. Because remember, these branches, all of these conversations, they're coming from those that are believers but have not matured to the point of exchanging their mindset, their attitudes, their positions, and that's how he started it. You know, just, you know, get rid of all of your junk. Just exchange it. And then it says, finally, my problem isn't even a sin. So many things that we do, we don't realize they're a sin and offense to God. And a lot of people have been told that, but they don't believe it. Oh, no, God really wouldn't, da-da-da-da-da. And I remember one wonder, and the Lord showed me 635 sins, and it was a list of them. And I was going down that list and went, what? What? I didn't even know it was, you know. And then to share that with people, you know, they don't, they go, oh no, it ain't like that. But the power of it was from the Word of God. You can say anything, but when you can show where God has released it through His Word, then what the song says, it is so. It is a sin. Whether the world standard is in line with the heavenly standard, is because the world says you can, does not mean it is not a sin and an offense to God. So dangerous, dangerous, dangerous places to be in when we are out of line and we are refusing the discipline of the vineyard. So it says the joyful turning, and it's such an easy thing. The Bible word for this turning, a joyful turning. Remember, this is joy that's being established because Christ came that we might have joy and have it in its fullness and that we'd have life and have it abundantly. And that comes from this joyful turning, a turning in the midst of the turmoil and the suffering, the excruciating pain, the rebuke, the chastening. You turn for this unforgettable, hope-filled change of direction, and that is repentance. That because of Christ, that's all we have to do. Repent is turning away from the sin that ails us to the bounty God promises us. So in other words, it's really exchanging a nothing for a great something, because God's promises are eternal, they are powerful, they are to be treasured, they are to be cherished, and they are of a value that we cannot imagine as we are first making this surrender to the discipline of God. And one of the wonderful things, and anybody who's ever been there, and everybody has, because he says everybody he loves is Jason. And so because we are children of God, we're not illegitimate sons, then he is in a position to correct the behavior that we've come into the family with, into the vine with. He is going to cleanse it up. And it shares with us, it brings not just immediate benefit, but it brings such a joy that you wonder, why did I wait so long? Why did I resist so fervently against God's discipline when what he was doing was for my good? And it is such a joy. And it just brings light, and the cloud is gone. The lies are dust. All of the deceit is no longer necessary. You know, life becomes easy when you just follow Jesus. It becomes easy. But when we're trying to hide and scheme and cover and justify and all of these things, skip this and skirt around that and crawl under that and try to leap over that, then we just making the journey a very, very, very intense one when he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and that there is a joy. All of these benefits are us because of God's love by degree. And that leads us to the country of awakening, our chapter 5 in our book, Breaking Through to Abundance. And the author is sharing, my time, I run out of time. Okay. So what happens now is we have proof, because we have surrendered to this. We have embraced the discipline. We have repented. And now we are in a fruit-bearing stage, we can say. And yet, you know, the sun is bright. I'm doing it. He did it. I said, okay. And now, what is the vine dresser doing now? Why is he cutting me? Before, remember, he cleansed you, and that cleansing can be very painful. Now, he is cutting. He is cutting away perfectly good work. You know, you can get in a position of, oh, my God, what? In John 5:15-2, it says, every branch that bears fruit. Remember, I said, now, wow, I did it. I obeyed. I surrendered. I repented. This is good. Now, it says that it may bear more fruit. He prunes it. Pruning is clipping, cutting, scraping, removing. And one of the strategies that the growers of grapes do, and one of the tendencies of grapes is, and remember, we were doing this for good works. So now we have these good works, and these are good grapes. They're good grapes, okay? And we can do more and more good works, but they're the same works. Now, there is a quality of fruit that also must increase, and that's where the pruning comes from. Because in the growth of the vine, the branches, there's the woody bark around the branches that, because it's growing, then it's getting thicker and thicker, it's becoming stronger and stronger, but it is also taking a place where the tender shoots of new fruit cannot come through. So they cut it back to expose the tender root or core of the branch, so that light and nourishment and even rain can get into the center of the branch, so that more fruit will come forth. So now you not only have fruit, but now you have a environment that has been created by the vine dresser to produce more fruit. If your life bears some fruit, the secret of the vine is God will intervene to prune you. And it's often at this time that we get discouraged, frustrated, angry, confused. I don't know what God is doing. Seeking to find, okay, you disciplined me. What did I do? Where's the sin? And you searching so earnestly for it, because remember, you've been trained by this discipline. And so now you're trying to, okay, well you know, what? What's he doing now? I don't know, you know, what I've done wrong. You know, so it's like a kid that says, well, you know, they do everything right, and they say, well, now what? What are they going now? And so we have to understand that there is then a difference between pruning and discipline. But we need to know that that's what's happening. So that's one of the fruit, one of the secrets of the fruit of the vine. After we're disciplined, then we have to be pruned. The initial sign of discipline is pain and distress. And the initial sign of pruning is the same thing, pain and distress. And it's like, why did it start? Well, discipline, we are displeasing God. But pruning, we are seeking to please God. So our very prayers that we want to, you know, grow, we want to come closer to God, we want to, you know, please him every day, we want to know him better, get more interest, then we're going to be pruned. That's pain and distress. This is, what is your level of fruit for this? For discipline, your level was you had no fruit. Pruning means you're going to produce some fruit. And it says, what does the wine dresser want? And how should we think about it? Discipline, we should be remorse and sad. But pruning, we should be relieved and joyous. And it says, what would you do? When you're disciplined, you should repent. But when he's pruning you, you should release whatever it is, the fruit that you have, you need to release that. And then look with joy to him for what's next. If you're doing this, I know your hand is on me for my good. I know that you're doing this so that I may have the abundant life. I understand your purpose is to increase my productivity. And in doing that, you bring clarity to my life and my life purpose. And sometimes that clarity has to happen when he prunes some of that back that you're doing because you've gotten so heavy laden with it, you don't understand. That's not the end result. That's just a stage of. We have to pull that back so that he can reveal and intensify your passion for what is coming. It says, pruning increases our desire to bring great joy to God's heart. Because once you've allowed him to do that, then what you're saying is, you know, I'm yours, Lord. You know, you do with me as you choose, as you please, because now I treasure and I trust you. And so that which you do for me is for my good. So I believe that one of the authors, and well, not the author, but in one of the books that he uses, he shares the fact that pruning is about self, whereas discipline is about sin. So he disciplines us because of sin. Pruning is about us, taking us away, and that's the good stuff. In pruning, God asks us to let go of things that keep us from God's purpose and his ultimate goal. And sometimes those are good works that we, like, pile on each other, but they're not new. They're not new. And every day, God is, he is a progressive God. There is, he says, his mercies are new every day because there are graces that are going to be given us every day because this is a growing, living relationship that is getting greater, stronger, and more powerful. Pruning is how God changes the picture of our lives from a basket of fruit to a basket that starts to fill up with fruit. Not just some fruit, but now we have more fruit. And remember, the more fruit we have, the greater the vine dresser is honored by those that see our fruit. So at this point, we will stop and we will get insight, inspiration, and thoughts from you and your reading and your study and your progressing through this vineyard relationship. The lines are open. It's your turn. Hello. Take your phones off mute and talk to me.
See, I was trying to get my phone off mute. It took all the time. You would think it would be somebody else's phone, right? Morning, I don't know what's going on. But when I'm looking at those charts, the first one where the workbook is in the other room. But anyway, the small one that was just talking about what he does to produce the food, and then the larger one where he explains the difference between disciplining and pruning. Those are just vital to me. Those are just such. Sometimes we have certainly come across in a couple of the things, and maybe more than a couple of the readings, where there has been something that just stuck. Like, okay, that needs to be, my pastor would say, remembered to you. You know, that we need to remember so that it can become part of our conversation. Just like we talk about, you know, the difference in the Ten Commandments or, you know, whatever, just like we talk about the nine spirits and we don't even think about it. You say, oh, yeah, love, joy, peace, you know, long suffering, you don't really think about it. This discipline is pruning that we need to, that it would be helpful. Maybe I shouldn't say we. It would certainly be helpful to get that down to where I didn't have to think about that. And when somebody is saying something, so that the Holy Spirit can then use that information, that intellectual information, to be able to say, no, God is disciplining versus pruning, and then the whole idea of the self versus sin, I thought was very interesting.
Yeah.
And when he pruned, it also talks about pruning. I think I had mentioned last week the whole idea of how it seems so weird to me, how he could cut off something that's good. You know, that there could be there could be fruit that is growing and luscious, but it may be unbalanced with the rest of the branch. You know, that we may be excelling in one area that might not even be what God wants us to excel. And he may have to close that door or prune us in that area so that we can be more balanced, you know, just so that, and it may be in our gifting or, you know, or whatever that may be.
Yeah.
But just those things, that discipline burning versus pruning, and just to be able to know, you know, one of the things about the prayer to me is to be able to discern, okay, Lord, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. So that if nothing else, I'm having the right response. You know, I guess I can say if not, that because, so that I will have the right response, so that I'm not sulking, thinking that, you know, I've been disciplined and it's sin. And he's like, no, it can just be you. You know, you can just be pruning, you know. So that part of this, to me, is really good. And the way he breaks it down, I also like that when he gives you the examples of what people say, he gives you something to counter that with. You know, I can't do that because, you know, to me that is good. Those kinds of things are always good. And, you know, ask the Holy Spirit, deposit them, you know, and seal it so that it can come back up when it's, you know, when it's needed. And one last thing. I was listening to something else. It's not related to John 15, but it is related to witnessing and evangelism. And one of these national evangelical groups, and they were discussing about that the Lord had impressed upon them after like 20, 25 years that they were doing it wrong because they were always counting how many people had come to Christ. And the leader, I don't even know his name, and he would say, the Lord told them, it ain't your job. You ain't bringing nobody to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work. You need to count how many times y'all sharing the gospel. He says that's the only thing you need to be concerned with, whether they come to Christ, is the Holy Spirit's job. But,
right,
you know,
right,
our
right.
job is to plant the seed, is just to share, so, you know, just to share the gospel. And what happens after then, you know, it's up to the Holy Spirit. Some plant, some water, but it is, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, gives the increase. And I don't know, that just stuck with me because I think a lot of times when I hear teachings on evangelism and things I've sat under, it's always, did you lead them to Christ? Did you lead them to Christ? And the whole premise of this particular lecture that I was listening to was just talking about that many times as people aren't familiar with the things of God and our job and our in-house speech and all that, that you just leave them, you meet them where they are and just give them a nugget of something. You know, he was like, you know, we, instead of doing the seed, we've gotten to the point, this is what he said, this is not me. He said, we want to put a whole tree in their yard. You know, he said, the Lord is the seed, you know, you're not the landscape. Just dropping off the seed, seeing what happens if somebody else will come behind. But he says a lot of people get turned off because it's heaven and hell. Don't you want to go to heaven? You know that's the sin. He's like, you know, you turn people off. He said people ain't even there. You know, they don't even know why. They were talking about the new generation, when I say new generation, the younger generation, that heaven and hell and the things we think about is not important. They don't even know what they need. He says they need a transformation, something that's going to transform them, because he was talking about how the new age movement, the rebirth of the new age movement now. And they were just talking about how subtle it is in different ways. And so people want to see transformation. Do you have something that's showing me some kind of transformation? Because he was saying that the folks against God are coming up with power and being able to demonstrate things to them. And if the kingdom doesn't move in that direction, that we're losing people because the signs and wonders are for those who don't believe, not for those who do believe. But anyway, that's, I know that's a rant, kind of random, but it's just all of that, the whole evangelical of why we don't, you know, our fear of not sharing, and then feel guilty because we don't share. You know, and sometimes I think that's when God whispers, like, you know, this is my stuff. And I think we just get it twisted. We think it's our stuff and our lack of prowess, maybe intellect, maybe courage, prevents us from just sharing what we know. You know, that we are a friend of God, and you can be one too. You know, anyway, that's my rant for today. So, you know, I can go down a wormhole. Is that what it's called? Yeah. But I am enjoying. I enjoy this John 15.
Amen. Yeah. I think it's a wonderful entrance into the fact that what good works is. What, you know, we often thought good works was salvation, where the author is sharing now good works are the things that you do with your life. It is the attitudes you have in your thinking. Those are what are good works that men will see, because they will reflect an individual that is in contact with something new and different. And that's how we are able to then bring Christ in it. That's how actually he is in it. He's it. Because it is what
right.
is
that,
reflected.
That is the draw, because they just being
yes.
different.
Exactly. It
Some
is.
More
it's being different, being unique,
you know,
and
yes,
really
yes.
having that unconditional love. That's what the good works are. And I love it when he said it, because it's the fruit. That's what I'm thinking. The fruit. Because we often thought fruit was, you know, like you say, count how many people did you reach for Christ. But how many people, you can't count them if you're walking in this abundance, because every time you pass somebody, that is going to be a fruit that they see. Love, kindness, gentleness, peace, patience, long-suffering, you know, self-control. That's the fruit they see. And when they see it in an environment that is not the normal response that people have, then they take notice of you. And when they take notice of you, what they're really seeing is Christ. And so this fruit that we are to bear is the likeness of Jesus. And it is such an easy, because I used to want, I said, you know, I am not an evangelist. You know, I can't go up to, are you saved? Do you know that Jesus, you know, or do you know that you sin? And do you know that what you do is a sin? And, that, you know, it's like, oh, no, I can't do that. And so I decided I wasn't an evangelist. But I think that even with this book, what it's bringing out is the fact that wherever I go, the good news that I share through my conversation of responding to your ignorance, or I share with the patience I have for your lack of good sense. I think those are how we share. That's how we share Christ. And then when you know, and the Bible even say, it's like heaping coals on their head. When you know that you should not have got that response from somebody, and yet they got this loving, kind response. Sometimes it makes you mad. It just makes you mad. Why they do it? You know, because they're nice. You know you don't deserve niceness. You know. And so then you take notice of them. And that's what Christ, they was beating him and spitting on him and whatever. And he's talking about forgive him. It's like, ooh, wow, okay. But yeah, that's us. That's the good. That's the fruit that we're to our basket should be full of. I'll put it that way. There should be a but mm-hmm. not some. You know, like you did that little test, that food inspection, and I love it. Everybody get themselves 8 and 9. and say, oh, it's real. Okay. You're using the wrong standard, okay? Because that's what I love about that food is say, if you look at every question that they challenge you, unless you can say 89 for every question, then you don't get an 89. And I think most of us at best is 5. And I know that there are areas that God has perfected because he took their elbow like he did mine and they did mine and scraped it with a scouring pan. Okay? So there's nothing left there. Okay? And so therefore, yes, I have been trained by that discipline. Definitely. And so I believe that that's part of this. This is how we transform our thinking. This is how we're able to recognize the seven flow function of the Holy Spirit, because it is a in a area that is rare. I'll put it that way. It is rare, and rare, and I dare say, in church, because he was talking about believers. These are all people that were plant. These are all branches that were in the vineyard, in the vine dresser's vineyard. That means they belong to him. Those are saved people. And some of them have a basket and nothing is in it because they're saying, this is how I am. God knows how I am and God loves me. And he does. He truly does. But the problem for that person is you're not living with joy. And most times those people are bitter. They have attitudes and issues that are just even over and above most people that are not saved. And they have no peace. They have this mindset and everything is critical, everything is judged, everything. That is not the fruit that's supposed to be in our basket. That's not fruit. And it's not in the basket because the basket is what God is getting for himself. And he doesn't get bitterness and critical thinking. He does not get that kind of judging heart and unaccepting and all of those 33 heart conditions. And so we have to get a new insight into truly the secrets of the vine. And the fact that that's not cutting it, and it's not cutting it for you. It really, and the vine, the branches, first of all, if you're not, he's going to always be disciplining you, always. And that's not the way he wants our relationship to him to be. He wants us, he disciplines us, so we'll let it go. So then he can embrace us, really, and then prune us by cutting it off. But by that time, we've learned to trust and treasure the way he does things. It's his. He's sovereign. I take it. And it's the best thing going.
And, you know, also, I think.
Yes.
So I was just going to say, I think that when you say that, because I have to constantly remind myself that, And I don't mean this jokingly, but I have to remind myself, okay, you are not the vine, you are the branch. Not because any kind of equating with God, but just because how just being taught in the way I think and just thinking of horticulture. You know, it's hard to remember you're just the branch and not the vine because it seems like God would be the trunk and I would be the vine. But I'm just saying that's just my own slowness.
Yes, yes.
But when he said, a little bit earlier from where we are technically right now, when he was like having a conversation, I think he said like the younger Bruce or something like that. You're not producing and the grapes may be dirty and muddy and on the ground and stuff like
right.
that. And of course, so he cuts it off, right? And they were like, oh, no, because it is too
valuable,
you know,
yes.
And it wasn't the branch going to be cut off. It was the vine, you know, and the branch, the fact that the branch is connected to the vine, you know, so even though that fruit was on there, but it wasn't doing what it needed to do, that, it, you know, it was sloshing around in the dirt and didn't affect it
infected and not getting any light and any air. I think it was that he said. But when he when he said no, you know, we never cut them off because they're just too valuable. Right. You clean them up, you tie them back up, and watch them flourish. You know, and you know, just the, I think it's the imagery in this.
Absolutely.
It makes it so easy. And sometimes, even though I was fussing about having to read it again, you know, it burns it into our consciousness. Some of those books like that, you really have to really read a couple times so you get it. You know, like The Rich Shepherd you know, where you can read it again to get that deer, the hind feet of that deer. That imagery of how a deer can put, I mean, I know this is not this, and this was something else, but pretty much everybody on the line, I'm sure, probably was at church Sunday for you guys. But when it was talking about the whole idea that you could put all four of the feet, and if that is symbolic of us, that we need, you know, we need to be as sure-footed as the deer, and then to show how sure-footed the deer is, and then the fact that they can get all four hooves in the space of one if they need it, just shows that even when we think we can't manipulate, you know, if we're reminded of the attributes that are in us that are likened to what's in the animal world, you know, we are superior because obviously we have intellect to go along with it. But that whole thing was just really, you know, just pretty awesome. They start off not being that sure-footed and they can't do it. But then the more they do it, that they can just, you know, almost gallop, you know, when they're going up on these very high cliffs with very small footage. And that's, I believe that's what the Lord is showing us. Even as it relates to John 15, that it doesn't take a lot because we aren't the ones that's doing it. He's doing it. You know, it's like that rest. It's like that submit that just, you know, knowing. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
Yeah.
I'm done.
You know, and I think, but I think that's true. And I think what it does is to, I was identifying with the branch and its natural tendency. Just like with the shepherd and the sheep, I was amazed at the sheep's natural tendency. And the same way with the branches, they naturally grow down. They don't want to grow up. You know, they don't aspire.
Yes,
they go down. Okay, and then not only do they go down, you know, they really resist being gone up. You got to tie them up.
Yeah,
that's
tying them.
Right. You know, and so it's all of these.
It's like to the cross, to the trellis.
Yes, exactly.
So being tied, you have to be, you know.
Absolutely. And the fact that.
In a place, a position, you know, for it to work. Lift it up, and he'll draw.
Exactly. And the fact that they don't do it once, they do it continuously over the life of that branch. There, you have that illustration, how the first year they go to the first level and they tie them, and the next year they tie them up to another level, they tie them up to another level, and it's progressive. And so just the nature of the actual branch of a fruit, a grapevine, is just amazingly parallel to our natural nature. And the fact that he is persistently dedicated, he is, you know, I will say dogmatically, he is going to make sure our natural tendency does not overcome us and destroy us. He is committed
like the sheep
to that.
In the ditch,
and
you know.
Exactly. Yes. And
wandering.
The fact that,
the vine wanders, the sheep wanders. You know, we wander. We wander away from center. Yeah.
Absolutely, and everywhere they do is detrimental. It's a killer, but he is committed to their thriving. He's the shepherd's gonna make sure they get to the high country where the grass is ripe And just like the vine dresser is going to make sure
yes.
that they
yes.
grow up and they get that abundant production of fruit. And so just the natural nature of the illustration and the part that we play is very insightful as to understanding even how to, the scripture tells us to evaluate ourselves, you know, to examine ourselves. And so when I am able to examine myself based on that knowledge of my natural tendency, I can see clearly where I'm wrong. It just makes it so much clearer, you know, and the fact that I don't know and what I thought I know and I have a tendency to do, and the Bible says, you know, that, you know, the way, you know, you think is to man is the end their way of destruction, you know, and so mm-hmm. I understand it's going to destroy. If I'm a sheep, I'm going to fall in a hole, I'm going to get bugs, I'm going to get tangled up. I'm going to get messed up. I'm going to, you know, whatever. And if it's a branch, I'm going to get dirty. I'm going to get molded. You know, I'm going to get stuck in the mud. And then when that takes on a whole new level, when he said the Lord saw me wallowing in my blood, and he lifts us up. He dressed us up. He cleaned us up. And that whole scripture from the Old Testament, you know, he saw me in Malium. He got my feet out of the miry clay.
He picked me up off the dirt.
So it just starts making all those scriptures just come to life illustratively.
In a different kind of way.
Yeah, absolutely. So that the minute I start walking in the wrong, I can think of them, either the ship, the sheep, or the vine, I don't know. I mean, the branch.
Hey, God saw Noah.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, you know, he sees us. God saw Noah. You know, I mean, the whole idea that he sees us, and I think that's to remind us that we're never alone. You know, he says he'll never leave us or forsake us. But it sometimes certainly feels like he has left or forsaken us. But, you know, it just reminds us that he sees us all the time.
Yeah.
He sees us.
Like, that's a name of God from the Sarah. And
What is it, El Roha? God who sees us?
Yes. Yes,
I think it's R-O-I.
Yes. And the fact that she was in the desert, you know, coming from, you know, Sarah and ready to die and all that stuff, and it's really the God who sees me. So, and that's what he does. Ready to die in the mud, in the mire, you know, feet sinking in our mess, and he sees me. You know, and he knows my name. And he has a plan for me that he is going to make sure I get. Even
Hallelujah.
If it means he got to scrub that elbow. Okay.
You remember that, huh?
yes. When I heard about the leaf, it went right back to that. And I mean that doc, I mean, he scrubbed like he was washing clothes on a washboard, and it's like, this is my arm. I'm surprised I didn't scrub. he could quit scrubbing because she'd have cut it off. Okay, but just amazing. And I told everybody I knew. I told everybody about that experience. And it was when I wasn't real sleepy, but when I really saw it, because, you know, it's on your elbow, you got to really turn your arm around. Well, I'm a kid. I didn't do all that. Well, I saw it in the mirror, and it was this thick green slime.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like, my God, it was only 2 days. Okay. And I did rinse it off, you know. Oh, Jesus. And that's just how brutal our attempts are to correct our behavior in the dark. And the fact that we really don't see it the way we need, we can. So I didn't see it till the mirror.
Because I think that when you were saying that, it shows, it made me think of that, you know, just with an infection, that a living organism gets inside and how it starts to corrupt and to kill. And that's why he was scrubbing it so that nothing in there, you know, would stay. And obviously you know that. But, you know, just like when we're disobedient and that and you have that opening, that wound, you know, that infects so quickly, you know, so quickly. And those things that we don't repent of, you know, like you said, you didn't test them, you know, just starts to fester, you know, fester and it stinks, you know, if you've ever had infection, you know, and when they do, it's like, oh, my God, what? You know, just how quickly that bacteria will just go, you know.
Absolutely.
And when you use it as a metaphor, when you think of stuff like MRSA and things like that, people really do lose their limbs in a matter of weeks. I was on a bus where that happened, and they had to amputate the leg of a little girl. Actually, she died ultimately, but I mean, it was just a couple of days where they let the infection go untreated, and they're like, hey, it's moving so fast. It's either she's dead or we cut it off, you know, and it's like, how do you deal with that? So we don't want to be in those kind of situations spiritually.
Absolutely.
You know, where God cuts us off.
Absolutely.
You know, or we're just worthless for the kingdom, you know, because our witness is so tarnished, you know, that whole steal, kill, and destroy, you know.
Absolutely.
It's something.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, the part after that, which I didn't share, when he got through, I saw all my flesh like I'd never seen it before. And what was necessary then was for someone else to take care of it till it healed. So someone had to provide a covering for me while my body healed. And that's what my mom obviously did. And she had to be prepared as to how to do that. And it's the same way with us as Christians. And that's what our leaders, they provide a covering for us while we're healing. And it's down to the raw meat. And it's nothing no one can do. The healing has to come from Jesus Christ. And while it's coming and regenerating itself in its newness, someone has to cover it to keep it from getting reinfected. And so it's just such a lesson in the process and pattern of healing and cleansing and wholeness that we need to get as many illustrations in our minds so that this becomes the revelation of the truth of it. And we become so convinced because we see the revelation of the truth of it. It's not just something we read, okay? Now we understand its working, its source, its root, its power, its intentions, its probabilities. All of that is revealed to us in these processes. So just really, really insightful and deep therapy. Deep therapy. It should trouble us. It should stay on our minds, not trouble to a negative, but trouble us to stirring us up, to seek and to desire, to make declarations, to pray prayers differently, with a focus that is even more precise and understanding, praying with an understanding because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. You know, praying with a knowledge and a wisdom. And so thereby making them the prayers fervent and effective. But, you know, we could go on and on. But we can't. We really went way over. But it was been a joy for me. I pray it's been a blessing for you. Oh,
yes.
That's on the line. And you've been quiet, but it's okay. The joy of our fellowship. So our Friday Fellowship of Learners, enjoy this beautiful, beautiful day that God has given us here in Chicago.
Where are we for next?
We're on chapter 5. We're continuing in chapter 5 in
we're
the book.
We're continuing it. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And then in the workbook, we're on that, we're on week 3 pruning, and we're going to read 5 and 6 for week 3. So we're on day 1, 2, and 3 in a workbook. Throw off every weight, and what is pruning, and why do I need it? So that's where we went through day 2.
So do you want us to go to the end of week 3 in the workbook? So next week, should we be done with week 3? In the workbook?
I don't know. It probably takes 6 weeks to do week 3. The rest of week 3.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. Because then we're going to be in abiding, and then we'll be through with the book.
Yeah, I know.
So
I can't believe it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
I was going to say, by the time summer is over, August, we'll be done. We'll have to have another book. So we are praying to see what God would have us read. You come up with anything starting is this our 8th year? Is the end of August starts our 8th year, I think. No.
At least it's not more. No, it's more than 6.
Okay.
It's more than six because I know that when I was in the hospital, we were already doing it, and that was 6 years ago.
Okay,
It's probably eight years. Yeah.
Okay. There you go.
So 6 years would have been what, 15, right?
Yeah.
So 15 is when I hit
2013.
Right, so probably 2013, because 15 I had the stem cell. And remember you guys were communicating with doctors. I was trying to figure out what was going on. I was trying to figure out what was going on. Right.
Yeah.
So that was 15.
Yeah. Okay. So, yeah.
So it's
we're
been
going
longer.
On our 8th year. Absolutely.
Yeah. Our 8th
year. And just for the record, if you want to prune and cut it off, then we're going to prune and cut it off with Joy. I would hate to, but it's up to him. I'm just reminded of how he did the 7 wonders, you know, and it went its course, and then he pruned it. He cut off something that was perfectly good to me, but, you know, he had the destiny in our hands. So we will always surrender to him. And
that is very interesting that you said that. I didn't realize. I thought that was just a change in a strategic change, like, okay, we're going to change the format. I had no idea that was just the end of that spiritually, that you had really gotten a release from that. I had no idea. I just thought you guys were just changing the format. Very interesting.
Actually, what I've actually found was that It definitely looks different, but it's in more places, and it's during more things. Like the brown bag ministry, that's the 7 wonders. And so I understand that, you know, it don't look like we have no idea, okay? But that and there's some other things that we do, and they're all a continuation or an offshoot, or I don't know what you want to call it, but that was pruned so that these things would start being developed. And we're hearing some really amazing things, but God does amazing things, and that's what it's for. And so that's why we realize that, you know, and I'm not averted to, he say stop, I stop. I mean, that's it. That's, you know, what next? I'll wait. What do you... You want to prune it? You don't got nothing. No problem. It may be, you know, painful, the separation. You know, and I'm not saying that's what's happening. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying because of where we're studying. And honestly,
what we're
not
reading,
about it, not enough,
you know,
it'll come out
the
my God mouth.
May manifest. Yes.
Exactly. And not only what we're reading, but the fact we are in a shift season. And the whole ministry has shifted. and the fact that we're doing the night shift as a study. And I night shift as either as pruning or discipline, you know, and to determine which it is so that the message is embraced by our heart. Even shared the fact that we always say enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but he's been leading to the fact that first you need to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then you need to embrace it. And then he, and I know I say that, but then he showed me why you're saying embrace it means wrap your arms around it. Get intimate with it. Get it to be a part of you. And when you do that, you automatically obey the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And once you do that, then that's when joy comes. And then you enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So he gave us the end in the beginning. Now he's taking us back. Now this is how you get to the end, because he sees the beginning from the end. So he gave us the end as our encouragement. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now he's like, now this is the deal. You got to know it. And then you have to embrace it. And I think those are all of the books that we have been in the last 3 years, learning to know it, to embrace it, to obey it. Now we will learn to enjoy it. And our joy comes to bring in the harvest, which it is harvesting time. And so that's what is going to be released through us. And that's the process by which it must come. So it's a very, very exciting time. It's prophetic, it's apostolic, it's powerful, and we can't wait. We can't wait. So So everybody, don't forget there's a meeting tomorrow at 10 o'clock, the strategy meeting for the experience and the sexual and relational healing retreat in November. Be a part of the strategizing. Don't think it's not for me. It is for you. That's how it happens. It happens through those that are, first of all, you come into it, so you need to enjoy it. So in order to enjoy it, you may as well be in on the ground floor how to make it happen. And that's going to take place tomorrow at 10 o'clock on Zoom. Check your ministry thing for the Zoom number. Ministry. No, it's not Zoom. It's not Zoom. I'm sorry. It's Blog Talk. It is on Blog Talk. Just dial in. Okay? Okay. So, enjoy this day. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Y'all can go now. It's a whole half an hour past. Sorry. Thank you. Bye.